handles the Word of God carefully and preaches with great power. And so, Brother Luke, come tonight. Challenge us one more time.
Here's your water.
I think, yeah, this is on. Thank you, Brother. It's appointed unto man once to die, then the judgment. That's an appointment every person here will keep, and you won't be late for it. Okay? Everyone, you all have that appointment. And I think about some of the people over the years who I've ministered to and with, and think about how important music is. I say that from the bottom of my heart. I wish I could sing, and I appreciate these folks and their music. I remember a little boy in Africa, in Zambia. His mother used to work for us, Carol, godly woman. Her little boy, 6-year-old boy, drowned. And I had to do the funeral for that. And I had my wife there, my son was there, and my daughter wrote a very moving depiction. She does write, and so she did a beautiful job of writing and speaking about the funeral. And one of the things she said, the guys from our college, I was overseeing the college, they came and they were singing at this funeral, and they were singing, "It's All Right with Jesus, It's All Right with Jesus." And I'll never forget, my wife was on one side, my daughter here, and all of a sudden we hear this little voice, as they were singing, we hear this little voice saying, "It's all right with my Jesus, it's all right with my Jesus." And it's Carol singing at the funeral of her son. I want to tell you something. I really, she's one of the best Christians I've ever met. And I knew that prior to this. But one thing that my daughter said that was so graphic, it was so beautiful. She said she was singing those words not as though they were escaping her mouth, but as though she was sucking them in, bringing those words in. And good music, godly music, it's like we take it in. Even as we sing it, we're just taking it in. And we're taking it in through our ears, and we're absorbing it. And boy, I hope you've been doing that. It really, it just sets the mood for the preaching of the Word, as it's already been articulated in singing. And so, but young people die. Little people die. But people die. Over the years, I've seen that happen with so many people. In the last 3 years, my mother's passed away. My sister's passed away. I have my father-in-law's passed away. My brother-in-law. In the last 3 years, we've just had different people that were close to us that have gone on to glory. And I just think that tonight I want to talk about that, because I want to talk about the fact that this is not our home. This is not our home. And we don't want to forget that. Many people pass away. I was in Chicago, and two teenage boys, Angel and Abraham. My wife is Puerto Rican, so she can speak Spanish. And so, thank you. We used to go into the South Chicago with the ghettos, and these two young men were sitting down. We knew them to be in the gangs, and we were witnessing to them, talking to them, and they both said to us, "Well, we're gonna get out of the gangs. We're gonna start coming to church." Brother Lou, and I think I mentioned to you that he used to call me Bubba Lou, because Brother Lou was what everybody called me. But being Spanish, to their ear it was Bubba Lou, and they said, "Bubba Lou, we're going to come to church." And this was a Saturday, and that Sunday, when we got off the bus from bringing kids to church, some folks come running up to us. "Did you hear about Abraham and Angel? They were over in the Latin Kings area. This is big gang area. And they both were shot, and Abraham went out to eternity immediately, was shot directly in the heart. Angel, his brother, was shot in the face, and remarkably, he did survive and did trust Christ and is actually working as a youth pastor, praise the Lord. But again, young people pass away. They die. Little young people. Lillian Caseca, who was a godly woman in Staten Island that we worked with, and she was on the 101st floor of the World Trade Center when the planes came in, and she just, that was on 9/11. 9/10, she was at a revival service at Gateway Cathedral, and she was leading people to the Lord at the altar. She was leading someone to the Lord, and the man said, I can wait. And she goes, you don't know if you have tomorrow. You don't know if you have tomorrow. That was September 10th. The next day, she went out to eternity. So not only do you and I know whether we have tomorrow to live and trust Christ, we don't know if we're going to have tomorrow to tell another person, to have the opportunity to have the beautiful feet that God wants us to do. And I often think about a situation that happened when I was in Liverpool pastoring. And one of my piano player was a former pastor's wife. Actually, she used to play the piano for some of the revivals for Oliver B. Green. How many remember Oliver B. Green? Remember him? She used to play the piano for Oliver B. Green. And she was a tough nut. She was a real blessing to me and encouragement over the years. She used to write me all kinds of little notes and so forth. It was just an encouragement. But she was telling me, she goes, Pastor, I'm going to be playing the piano on this Monday for a group of Presbyterian pastors who are going to have a conference, and they're going to be getting together. And I'll never forget, when she came back on Wednesday night, she told me, you wouldn't believe what happened. There was about 50 of the ministers there, and they were singing and rejoicing. And the pastor, the older gentleman that was supposed to speak, he got up and he took two steps to the pulpit and he dropped dead from a heart attack. And I'm reminded that I am a dying man speaking to dying people. We're every person here. You know, I could say to you, I've said this before. I said, you know, I'm going to die. And some people are just kind of waiting and say, oh, I really didn't hear. What is it? Was it cancer? No, I'm going to die. Blame Adam. You know, I got what Adam gave me. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. A fallen nature, the fact that we're going to die. And every person in this room, you're not going to get out of this life alive. And it's an appointment that you will keep. And so this world is not our home. And that's our message this evening. I want to share with you. See if this is going to work for me. Okay? My home is in heaven, and it's just a traveling through this place. That's what Billy Graham used to often say. And I want to see if I can't get this thing up. Okay. Get rid of the menu. All right. You got it? Don't you love mechanical things? That's why the first few nights I didn't mess with anything like this. Philippians, and you could turn, to Philippians, but also we're going to be in 1 Peter tonight, chapter 2. So if you want to find your place there, we're going to step down through that. But Philippians 3:18, 21, it says, for many of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, and their God is their belly. And they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. And he's speaking about those who just want the pleasures of life and just enjoy and truly eat, drink, and be merry. There's nothing wrong with eating, nothing wrong with drinking, nothing wrong with being merry, but when they become the predominant things in our life, the only things that we want to do and participate, you see, then that's wrong. You see, they become the comfort zone for us, and that's all we want to do. That's incorrect. But our citizenship is in heaven. We can't forget that. With all this fussing going on, are you a Republican? Are you a Democrat? Are you a Libertarian? Are you conservative? Are you liberal? Are you for Trump? Are you not for him? Listen, my citizenship is in heaven. Amen? And I'm so glad. I remember I was in Peru preaching for a missionary there in 2000 when we had the election. And at the time, if you remember how messed up that was, we didn't have a president for a while because they were going through all the fussing between Gore and George Bush. Remember that? It was a real mess. I left after Thanksgiving to go to Peru without knowing who our president was. I got to Peru, and their president, it was a Chinese guy, he took off. He left the office because he was in trouble. He was going to get, they were beating down his door. And so I went to a country. I left a country who wasn't quite sure who their president was. I went to another country who didn't know who their president was. All I can say to people, I know who the King of Kings is. Amen? I know who the true King is. And that's so important that we not forget that. Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and with who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. This ain't my home. That's not good English, but it's good living, amen? It'll work. Colossians 3, 1 and 2. If then you have been risen with Christ, seek things that are above, where Christ is, seated in the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. That's a good reminder for all of us, and we remember that. That's basically when you have revival, this happens. When we have revival, the Lord comes down, and the Bible says that revive us again that we may rejoice in thee. And so our thinking is not that we might rejoice how our bellies can be full and how our bank accounts can be full, but how our souls could be filled with God. See, what this church needs and what any church needs is not stained glass windows, and they're pretty, they're beautiful, they're wonderful. And not comfortable pews, they're fine, they're good, there's nothing wrong with that. And it's not so much that we need a building full of people, we need a people filled with God. That's the key. That's what happens when revival comes. And it's a people who have a heavenly mindset. See? And very frankly, it's important that we... As I get older, the more I want my mindset to be that way. I remember when I was speaking to a man in Liverpool, we were looking to buy the property, and I was trying to get him to come down on his price. And he was a believer. He was a believer. And I said, well, Mr. Shoemaker, I said, you know, we have to have some minds of what's going to go on here. And he says, well, you know, young man, he says, you need to talk to God about this. He said, this property is worth this and that and this and that. I said, well, Mr. Shoemaker, I suspect that you'll be seeing him before me. And I said, if I were you, I would want to make sure you get this right. He was a much older gentleman. And I said, if I have my bets, I'm betting on you to see him before me. You better make sure you've got your thinking right. What were your priorities, you see? And that's what we do. When we have revival, our priorities get right. We start getting our mindset. And the problem is we need to be reminded, you know, because we the flesh gets a hold of us, the world gets a hold of us, bombards us, and we just need to turn off the radio, turn off the cable TV, and get tuned in with God. And that's what happens when revival takes place. And it begins with individuals. You know. Jesus said, if any man will hear my voice, you know, he stands at the door and knocks. If any man hear my voice and open it up, I'll come in. This is the Laodicean church he was speaking of, the one that was lukewarm. And you know what you find is he says, one person, if one person gets on fire for the Lord and brings Jesus back into his church, brings Jesus as the focal point of the church, something happens. He comes in and he sups. So if you're here today, you could be the person that God would use. You could be the pilot light that God would use. See, I see in the book of Romans, you see God gives all this doctrine for 11 chapters. And all of a sudden, he gets at the end of the 11th chapter of Romans. And you have all this doctrine. All of a sudden, he bursts into a doxology. He starts praising God for all the things, how incredible God is, how wonderful God is. And then he steps right into chapter 12 and starts speaking about presenting our bodies a living sacrifice. You see? And then being concerned about the bodies, using the gifts and so forth. See? When God comes and visits a people, he uses the fuel of the Word of God, and he uses a spark of worship of at least just one person, that God will do a work in the midst of his people. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. I did it again. Okay. Wait a minute. We'll do it. I don't want to end the show though, right? It won't. Okay. The button that advances the thing is right.
I'll just stay
next there. To that one. Yeah. Why don't you stay
I'll
there?
I'll just stay right.
Yeah.
There.
Okay. I won't spit on you much.
I know where you're sleeping.
Okay. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Again, you're seeing the concept of the world is not our permanent home. We are looking forward to a home yet to come, Hebrews 13:14 says. This, we're just passing through. It's a doorway. Death is a doorway to and for the Christian. Peter, and if you have this passage, you can read it with us quietly as I read it out loud. This world is not my home, and I'm just passing through. 1 Peter 2:9-12. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that ye may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. We're sojourners. We're strangers. Wayfaring strangers. This is a song that Johnny Cash used to sing, but it goes way back beyond that. And I wish I could sing it. But I'm just a poor wayfaring stranger traveling through this world below. There is no sickness, no toil, nor danger in the bright land to which I go. And we look forward to that. This world is not my home. Christians are strangers in this world. Since we are not of this world, but we live in this world, we need to learn what our relationship to this world ought to be. And that is the rest of our time together that we're going to talk about tonight. What is our relationship to the world? First of all, we are scattered through the world. Peter says this. He says that these strangers are scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. In the year 79, Nero wanted to rebuild Rome, so he burnt the areas he considered slums, and the people rebelled, so Nero decided to have a scapegoat. So he looked around and he chose the Christians, the strange ones, and he started persecuting them. And what happened? It started scattering the people across. And when you think about the concept of the parable where he's scattering the seed, in this case, the seed are the people of God, and he moves them out of Jerusalem. There's the church is there. It's raised and it's grown to thousands, but the persecution then scatters them. But they scatter with the gospel. The book of Acts is wonderful because you start to see how the word of God and the gospel is not stoppable. But we are strangers and we're a scattered people around the world. And what I do at A&M is we go out and we find those people. We find those people who have been scattered, and some of them are just in a people group, because, you know, people groups, nations in the Bible talk about people groups. It's not just geopolitical countries. You know, there are many nations or people groups within the country of India that are not yet reached yet, you see. And many people are scattered. And what we do, we find with Advancing Native Missions, we find a few people somewhere, and they're Native missionaries, and we help them reach their people. You see? And so these people were scattered, and that's how God used the gospel to get out. That's how he used this persecution. And persecution, as you heard, the blood of the saints is the seed of the church. And many people who have gone out and been great witnesses for the Lord, even under persecution. We're on the winning side. It may look like we're not on the winning side, but we're on the winning side. So we're scattered people, and we're also a selected before the world, Peter says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. And you see the comment I put here. In one verse, we see the Holy Spirit, the Holy Trinity works together for salvation. The Trinity is involved. God the Father thought it. God the Spirit wrought it, and God the Son, He bought it. Nothing was an accident with God, you see. And so God knew you before the foundation of the world. You see, God didn't just wake, oh, I didn't know that. No, we talked about that last night. He didn't go, I should have had a V8. No, He knew. He knows. He knows what He has and who He's at. And He's known you from the foundation of the world. That's pretty special. I think that's wonderful to know that. You see, how does that play out theologically? Well, I'll let you figure that out. Amen. There's a lot of things in the Bible I don't understand. I believe them. And He's known me from the foundation of the world, and I was in Christ from then. So you're not an accident. You know, you're created, and God wants to use you. And He's scattered us, and He has selected us to be used of Him. And He's gifted you in a certain way. Every person in this room, if you're truly in Christ, you've been gifted in a certain way. And you ought to be using it. And you're part of the local church. You're part of the body of Christ. God has gifted you a certain way. Get busy using your gifts for His glory, for His honor. We are secure from the world. Again, this is all in 1 Peter. In 1 Peter 1:3, he says, "Blessed be the God of the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." You know, people don't have hope like they should have today. We're born again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, because we are part of Him and He can never die. We're in Him. We can never die. We are not just looking at Jesus. We are part of Jesus. We are part of His body. We are part of His resurrected body. Because He lives, we will live. That's not just a song. It's a great song, but it's not just a song. It's a good truth. We will live because He lived. And what is the living Lord doing right now? He lives to intercede for us. That's why we're secure. In Hebrews 7:25, He ever liveth to make intercession for us. He's our advocate. That's special. That's really a secure position to be in if you are in Christ, if you know Christ as your Savior. And hope is different than faith. Did you know that? That makes a distinction. Faith says, this is what the Bible says, and I believe what the Bible says, but sometimes we don't have the hope. The hope is future-oriented. Faith can be something that we believe from yesterday that took place at the cross, what God has done in our life by salvation, even when we were saved. For me, it was 1980. And faith by what God is going to do according to His Word and by keeping me and so forth. But hope is anticipation. When He says, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior. The word looking is the same word that Simeon was looking for when he was looking for Messiah, when the Lord was brought into the temple. It literally means to stand on tiptoe looking to the horizon. It's an anticipation. It's just not, oh, yes, I believe that. Yes, I believe. Hope is almost emotional. It's an expression of anticipation. Oh, I'm looking forward to that. And there are many Christian people who say, well, yeah, I believe that. You know. No, I'm not making fun of Southern talk. Okay. But it's like, are you excited about that? You ever think about heaven? You ever think about the hope that we have? You see. That, and there's no wonder some folks, they don't see us have any hope. It's a living hope. A hope that's alive. Amen. You see. And that's when I came to Liverpool. I came from New York, and I told my wife, I said, you know something? One thing I see in so many Christians' lives is no hope. They say they believe something, but there's not an anticipation and excitement of hope and looking forward to what God has promised to do. Yes, He's promised to do it, but do you ever meditate on it? Do you ever contemplate on it, the fact that we're going to have a new body? You ever contemplate the fact that although you've been saved from the power of sin and the penalty of sin, that one day you will be saved from the presence of sin? Amen. Man, I'm excited. I'm looking. If there's one thing besides wanting to see Jesus, I want to see me in a totally sanctified, glorified person. I hate my sin. I don't like it. Sticks to me. Stinks in me. I'm looking forward to dropping this old flesh one day. It's a living hope, and I hope that you have that. If you don't have it, you can have it. And times of revival, it becomes emphasized, it becomes lifted up, it becomes encouraging to people. We are satisfied without this world. Look at 1 Peter 1, 4, and 5 says that we are saved to an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith and salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. You don't have to buy into the world's lies about what will satisfy. God has something better, infinitely better, to satisfy you and me. It's an eternal inheritance. How important that is. So many people are just waiting to see what's your inheritance, you know, what's your retirement program. I hope I die before I have to worry about too much retiring stuff, because I don't have it, man. But my retirement program is up there, and I'm looking forward to it. And you know what? God has never, ever, ever left me short. Never has. I don't believe in a prosperity gospel, but I don't believe in a poverty gospel. I believe a provision gospel. Amen. And He does provide. He does provide. I remember when my wife and I got ready to go out here to Liverpool from New York City. We had $155 in our check in our savings account, and you know what I wrote underneath there? By the way, I put "Living Hope." I have it. I have it today. I have it. I saved it. I'm a pack rat. I save everything. But I saved that book, and I wrote "Living Hope." And I came out here to Pennsylvania, out here in Harrisburg area, and I started looking around, and I settled on Perry County because they didn't even have a red light there. Well, that was pretty cool, you know? And I wanted a place to study the Bible. And so I did, and we started the church. We started planning to make that church. And my wife, someone called her from the church in New York and said, "Where's Lou?" And I said, "Well, he said, he's out in Pennsylvania. He's looking for a place for us to start the church." And this person said, she says, "Will you tell Luke?" I started sharing my dream that I had from my heart of what I wanted to see, the vision. And this woman said, "You tell Lou to go right ahead because the money's going to be there." 2 weeks later, she handed me a check for almost $26,000.
Amen.
That was a blessing that only God could do. But you know what? We didn't wait till that check. Iris and I were moving. We were already gone, man. We were already moving. It was going to happen. I mean, we just believed it. You see? And God did it. And I don't know how many times He's provided for us that way. Have that hope. Believe in that hope. That living hope. And this world, when you look on Jesus, the things of this world will fade away. We may be sorrowful in this world. 1 Peter 1, 6, it says that the trials will be for a season. God controls them. He knows that you will need and how long you need it. Job said, "But He knoweth the way that I take. And when He had tried me, I shall come forth as gold." Job 23:10. Dave, I don't know if you remember the young man that lost his wife in childbirth when we were at college. And that's the first time I ever saw this verse. And he got up and he sang, and he got up and he quoted the verse, and he just got done burying his young wife in childbirth. That always impressed me. Some may say, "But the fire is too hot, but I cannot stand it." Yes, it may feel that way. But do you trust the Lord God who knows what He's doing? No jeweler is more careful with his gold than the father is with his children. I think that was Corey Ten Boom who said that. God knows all that you're going through. And the sorrow He's using to sanctify you. All things work together for good to those who are called by God. Okay. Try it again, brother. We will be saved out of this world. But the trial of your faith being much more precious than gold that perish, that it be tried with fire, and might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, and whom though you see Him not, yet believing, yet ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. The end of our faith is when we see him face to face. At his glorious appearing, every believer on earth will be caught up and taken out of this world. And the one not seen but dearly loved will be seen face to face. It will be worth it all when we see him, saved out of this world to behold our Lord face to face. We can look forward to that, each and every one of us. We are aliens in this world, yet we are sent to be ambassadors to this world. So we're just aliens, but we are ambassadors. That's our relationship to this world. Ministers of reconciliation. We are wayfaring strangers in a world, yet we are sent as witnesses of the Savior to this world. And we are dying men sent to teach dying people how they might gain eternal life before they leave this world. And if you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, you need to trust him. It's too late when that appointment comes to you of death. You need to trust him. Let me finish with this. A few years back, I came to town with Dave to go preach up at the conference, the missions conference. And when I was there, I stopped by Liverpool and I went by our son's gravesite, Jeremiah. And when I went by his gravesite, it's near the church there, and it just struck me as I was thinking about our son. I started going around and I started looking at all these graves of people who I preached to, and I did their funeral one after another. Winnie Bennett and Frank Bixler and Ward Wright and Palmer Long and Bob Naper and Mr. Shoemaker and Mrs. Shoemaker and Max Wilson and Lottie Wilson and Ward Wright, 22 that were in that graveyard, that little Hunter's Valley graveyard. Others have been buried other places, but it just struck me how time went by so fast. I was just a young guy when I went there, and how it moved, and then how, again, I was a dying man preaching to dying people, and they have moved on. And I'm a dying man, and I'm speaking to dying people here tonight. And what I challenge you with is, one, to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. His shed blood gives you access. You can't make it there on your own. You will not make it on your own. You can't. You may stand out here by the Susquehanna, and I may be able to jump out there farther than you, and somebody else can come out and they can jump a little further, but none of us are going to jump across that thing. You'll never be good enough. Nobody's good enough. There's only one bridge. It's the bridge, it's the cross of Jesus Christ and him that we must embrace. And as I warned you last night, don't be like Judas, who kissed Jesus short of the cross. That won't save you. You got to go to the cross and embrace him, where mercy and truth and righteousness have kissed, the psalmist says. That's where they've kissed. God can do that there. These two have been apart for thousands of years until Jesus came to the cross, and then they can come together. His mercy, his grace, his righteousness, his justice have met there, and they have kissed, and it's what you and I need to do and come to him. Not your membership. You won't be able to waive your membership of the church. You won't be able to say, well, I went to this meeting or that meeting, or I did this or that. No. You need to trust Jesus Christ. You can't get shoehorned in. I'm going to ask Pastor Dave. I've asked him to come and sing. I wish I could sing this, but I'm going to have him sing it. And he does a good job. He's done a good job over in Africa saying it a cappella. Lord, make me a stranger. Now, we are a stranger. But let me remember it. And let this be a challenge for all of us. Brad, we got too comfortable in this world. And it's time that we need a reminder that we are strangers here. See? Do what you can do. Invite a neighbor over. The holidays, seasons are coming up. If you're a believer, practice some hospitality. You know, but you know, don't lock yourself out, though. Practice hospitality. Invite some neighbors over. We're bringing our whole neighborhood. Everybody on our block is coming to our house for a Christmas party, an open house, and we're going to make Christ known in a loving way, in a respectful way. You see, every person here has ways that you can do this. You see, and when a revival happens, we get revived. That's when we start reaching them out here, out there, and may God do it, brother. If you'll come and close us in, you know, a song that's a beautiful song. It's one of my favorites, and I learned it from David actually. And I love it to hear the African people sing it when they sing it. It's so special.
Amen. Make me a stranger on earth, dear Savior. Make me a stranger more like Thee. Help me keep my focus on heavenly treasures and not on earthly things, may it be. Lord, lead me onward as a pilgrim bound for heaven, never to roam. Make me a stranger on earth, dear Savior, till I see my heavenly home. Lord, I found myself loving earthly treasures, simple pleasures, taking your place. Nothing compares to heavenly treasure, hearing well done and seeing your face. Lord, lead me onward as a pilgrim bound for heaven, never to roam. Make me a stranger on earth, dear Savior, till I reach my heaven.